good to see everybody this morning. For some reason or another, it seems like ages since I've been up here, but I'm glad to be able to be with you this morning and begin this study. This quarter, we're going to be studying the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, and we'll also reference, look briefly at the books of Haggai, Zechariah, Esther, and maybe even a little bit at Malachi. All of these fit into the historical period of the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And I hope it'll be an interesting study to you. It seems to me that most of us are more familiar with the earlier years of Jewish history than we are with these latter years of Old Testament history. But it's a study that's rich in a number of ways, and I hope that you'll be able to see that as we begin that. So let's begin our class with prayer. Father, we're grateful for the day and for its blessings, and we're so glad that we can be together this morning and have this time to look into your word. We're thankful that you have manifested yourself to us in your word, through your word, and of course, most clearly through your Son who came to become a man for us here on earth. We're thankful for his sacrifice on our behalf, and we're grateful, Father, for all that you've promised through him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I want to spend today at least, maybe a little bit of next week, but I want to give some of the background for this study. You may remember that in times past, on various occasions, I've talked to you a little bit about, I remember we've talked at one time about reading the Bible and studying the Bible, and people have different ways that they approach their personal reading of the Bible. I guess the most prominent one is for people just begin at the very first book of the Bible and start reading and read through the English Bible as we have it, right on through to the end of the book of Revelation. That's an excellent way, maybe as good as, not better than most ways to read it. But there are other ways to read it. I think I shared with you a few years ago, I decided to read the Bible through in the year, through chronologically. And it was kind of awkward, I'll be honest with you, when I first began, because you'd be reading here and all of a sudden it'd take you out of that book over here somewhere. But after a while, I got a little bit used to it, and I appreciated it and I think benefited from that study. But at that time, I mentioned to you, if you wanted to get, there's a way to read the Old Testament that's somewhat chronological, that's just in our Bibles. If you wanted to get a good knowledge or a good view of Jewish history, you could, of course, read 14 books. You'd begin with the Pentateuch, read the five books of the Pentateuch, and then go from there to Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and then Malachi. And by reading those 14 books, you will have covered, to some degree, the entire history, Old Testament history, of the Jewish people. And so when we think about Ezra and Nehemiah, let's kind of put it in perspective. Our Bibles begin with the Pentateuch, with the first book of the Pentateuch, the book of Genesis. I won't say to you that I started. In fact, I still have some of the notes that I began writing several weeks ago. At that time, I was thinking about studying with you for this class this quarter what I was calling musings from the book of Genesis. And I wanted to spend quite a bit of time in the first two or three chapters of the book of Genesis. And I don't want to get lost here this morning, but I do think that we sometimes maybe overlook the importance, the significance of the book of Genesis. The books of the Bible as we have them in our English Bible are not in chronological order. In fact, we don't even know when some of the books were written. But there's one thing for sure. The book of Genesis is in the right order, isn't it? It should be first because it is. For it is not only the beginning book. I can't get used to this thing. It is not only the beginning book of the Old Testament, but it is a book of beginnings. It introduces us to the eternal God. It tells us about the origin of the universe of space, matter, and time. It tells us of the origin of man, male and female. It tells about the origin of marriage and the home. It tells about, in chapter 3, the origin of sin. In chapter 4, it tells about the origin of sacrifice, which of course would, those sacrifices of the Old Testament pointed to the ultimate sacrifice of Christ. Tells about the origin of society as we know it, the various nations and languages of the world. And it tells about the origin, the beginning of God's plan to redeem mankind. That plan that begins in Genesis and is followed throughout the entire Bible until to the very end of Revelation. In fact, that is the theme of the Bible. Mistake I think we make, and I've already gotten too deep into this, I'll stop just a minute. But the mistake I think we make sometimes when we study Genesis, especially the early chapter of Genesis, we start thinking in scientific terms because of the discussion because of the things that are going on in society about God. Does God exist? And is this true? And is that true? And we start thinking, we need to remember that the Bible is not a book of science. It's not written to be a book of science. It necessarily at times touches on things, matters of science, you might say. And when it does, it's always accurate. But that's not what the Bible, from the very first word of the first book in the Bible to the very last word of the last book in the Bible, the theme is God's plan for redeeming sinful mankind. That's what it's about. And so that's the perspective we need to get. But anyway, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Book of Beginnings, extremely important book. Exodus, God delivering them from Egyptian bondage. This is one of the events that is mentioned. There are two events: creation and God's delivering the people from Egyptian bondage that are mentioned over and over and over and over in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so, then Leviticus, the giving of the law, the full giving, the Numbers, the wilderness wandering, you know, the people start out for the promised land, but they become unfaithful to God, especially in the matter of the spies that go out and come back and say, we can't take it. And God makes them wander for 40 years until all of those who were less than 20 years old died before they could enter the promised land. Then Deuteronomy, Moses talks to the people a very brief period of time. They're covered in this book on the plains of Moab, overlooking the Canaan land. And then Joshua is chosen by Moses himself to finish the work that God didn't permit him to finish. And so he takes the people through the Jordan, waters departed there like they did at the Red Sea, and into the land of Canaan, and they began to take the land, and he parcels out the land to the various tribes. All of that is covered. Only a period of some 10 to 15 years are covered in the book of Joshua. And then Judges. A period of several, well, maybe 200 years or more. I don't remember exactly that, at least that much. In Joshua, where the people, well, it's... they become more and more unfaithful to God, and God would punish them by allowing some of their enemy nation people to come in and capture them or whatever. And then upon their repentance and prayer to him for help, he would send them relief. Some 12 judges were sent, or really they were, for the most part, they were just liberators. And Joshua ends with, of course, the book of Joshua ends with, of course, the Samson. And then Joshua judges. Then you have 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles were, in the Hebrew Bible, one book. Considered one book. Later they were divided, and as we have them today. Or maybe some think that maybe they had been two books in the very beginning and then became one book and then later divided. But anyway, these books, Samuel is a book that 1 Samuel ends with the death of Saul. 2 Samuel begins with the reign of David. David became king at about 1010 B.C., reigned for 40 years, and that would take him to about 970 B.C. You remember in 1 Samuel was when the people asked for a king, and this disturbed Samuel because he thought that in doing so they were rejecting him, and God said, "No, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me." But he accommodated their request on that occasion, and they appointed Saul. He was a disastrous king. And then God appointed David, as it were, an opportunity for a fresh start. And then David was followed by Solomon. And so this is kind of what you see in 1 2 Samuel. 1 2 Kings deals with, you remember after Solomon died, his son Rehoboam became king, and almost immediately the nation divided. And 10 of the tribes seceded from the Union, pulled out, and went and established what we refer to as the Northern Kingdom. And then the Southern Kingdom, consisting primarily of Judah and Benjamin, so the northern and southern kingdoms, and each of them had 19 kings during the time of their existence. They didn't exist for the same length of time, but both, if you eliminate Athaliah, who really didn't have a right to the throne, then each of them had 19 kings. Concerning all of the 19 kings of Israel, God said they did evil in the sight of the Lord. Not a single exception. Some of them were worse than others, but they all were evil in the sight of the Lord. The southern kingdom eventually followed the same course and declined and became more and more unfaithful, interrupted at times by kings that were faithful to God. The three most prominent ones were Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, and what? And Josiah. A few others were partially good and partially bad, but eventually they went the same way. Both 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles end with the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and such like. And so that brings us in our study then to the books that we are, in the sequence of Jewish history, that would bring us to the study of Ezra. And to Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, I want to get just a look into this just a little bit deeper. And we may overdo this a little bit, but again, I want us to have in mind when we start this study so that we can kind of put everything together. I want us to look at this history a little bit more closely. The northern kingdom was fell to the Assyrians in 722 BC. The southern kingdom, and we'll put some of this on the board in just a minute. The southern kingdom continued to exist for about 133 years. And I want to look at that period of time and kind of look a little bit at the kings that reigned during that time leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem. The first one would be Hezekiah. When the northern kingdom was taken away into Assyrian captivity, never to return, Hoshea was the king at that time in Israel. But Hezekiah was the king in Judah. Hezekiah was one of the good kings. He reigned for 29 years, but the northern kingdom was destroyed in the sixth year of his reign. Okay? So Hezekiah reigned for 29 years. We'll come back to that in a minute. You'll remember a lot of things we know about Hezekiah. He made a lot of reforms. He opened back up the temple. His father Ahaz had closed the temple, stopped the worship of God in the temple, had built all of these altars. He was the first for it to be mentioned that he offered his sons on the altar. A lot of things that Hezekiah tried to do to reverse what his father had done. He also was one that, Ferris is not here this morning, but he's one, you remember, that diverted the water through the city of Jerusalem. And Ferris has shown us the pictures, you know, of the tunnel and so forth that you can still walk through there. And he did this so that they would have water in the event capture and so forth. Well, not long after the Assyrians destroyed the northern kingdom, they came, a guy by the name of Sennacherib came up against Jerusalem, came down through Judah, taking some of the smaller cities and so forth, and eventually came up to Jerusalem. You remember he sent emissaries to say to them, you need to just knuckle under. Who are you to look what we have done to all these nations that have tried to stand against us and so forth? And the Bible says that Hezekiah took the letter and spread it before the Lord and prayed. And as a result of that, we read that one night the angel of the Lord went out and smote 185,000 of the Egyptians in camp. And then sometime after that, Hezekiah became sick. Isaiah came to him and said, set your house in order. You're going to die. You're going to surely die. Hezekiah went before the Lord, prayed, asked for an extension of his life, and God granted him 15 additional years. So this is just some of the things about Hezekiah, who reigned for 29 years. He was followed by Manasseh, who reigned for 55 years. And the longest reigning king in Judah, and did all kinds of bad stuff. The Bible says he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And therefore, we're told that the Lord brought against him the Assyrians, who captured him with hooks and bound him and brought him to Babylon. And while there in Babylon, he humbled himself greatly before the Lord and prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty. Apparently, he was sincere in this. And so he brought him again to Jerusalem, back to Jerusalem. God, through his providence, worked things out so that he was brought back to Jerusalem, placed on the throne again. And then the Bible says, then Manasseh knew the Lord was God. He was a different person. But the problem is what? Too late in a lot of ways, wasn't it? Not too late for him personally, maybe, but the harm had been done. And even though he, we're told, took away the foreign gods and idols from the house of God that he had put there earlier, and all the altars that he had built in Jerusalem and restored the altar of God, still, and he even commanded the people to serve the Lord. But the Bible says, nevertheless, the people still sacrificed at the high places. And so, you know, it's just difficult for us, for a person to undo, in some instances, the harm that they do. Then he was followed by Amon, his son, who reigned for 2 years. The Bible says he did what was evil, as Manasseh, his father, had done, only he did not humble himself before the Lord, as his father had done later in his life. So it's the lesson we learn from this is it's hard for a father, it's hard for parents to overcome the mistakes of the past. And then Amon was followed by Josiah, who reigned for 31 years. Josiah began reigning and was 8 years of age. And the Bible says in the 8th year of his reign, which would put him at 16, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David, his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places. So at 16, he began to seek the Lord. At age 20, he began to actually take action and remove the high places, the Asherim and such like, the carved images and metal images that had been put there and so forth. And then in his 18th year of reign, which would put him 26, he sent workers to the temple to repair the temple. The Bible says that Hilkiah, the priest, found the book of the law of the Lord given through Moses, found it in the temple, and brought it to the king, and they read it to the king, and the king became very interested and disturbed at what he was hearing. And he sent to the prophetess, Huldah, and asked for her, what's this all about? Help me to understand this better. And she said that the Lord would bring upon Jerusalem and Judea all the curses that are written in this book that have been read. All of these things that have been read to you that you've heard about in the reading are going to happen. But because you have heard him and because of what you have done, he will not allow these things to happen during your lifetime. So Josiah did his very best to try to overcome all that he could of that. He made all kinds of reforms. He restored the temple worship. They kept the Passover, the likes of which the Bible says had never been before, although essentially the same thing was said of Hezekiah when he did a similar thing. But much good he attempted to do. And then for some reason that is not clear, he went against King Necho of Egypt, who was traveling up to near Babylon, to Carchemish, where they would eventually have battle each other. And he was apparently, we don't really know exactly what he had in mind, but long and short of it is that he was killed in battle against Necho. And so upon his death, his son Jehoahaz reigned for 3 months before he was removed and taken to Egypt, where he died. And the Egyptian king that removed him placed Jehoiakim, as king in his stead. Jehoiakim reigned for 11 years. After 3 years of his reign, the Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Judah, and he made Jehoiakim a servant to him. He had to start paying him tribute and so forth. He did this for 3 years and then he rebelled. And then, of course, the king came in and put down this rebellion. During this time, the first carrying away occurred. Some of the captives were carried away into Babylon, and among them was Daniel and his three friends. Then after Jehoiakim was put to death, Jehoiachin reigned for 3 years and 10 days. And then Nebuchadnezzar came up against Jerusalem again, besieged it, and the Bible says that Jehoiachin gave himself up and was taken to Babylon with the precious vessels of the house of the Lord. They carried away all Jerusalem. I'm reading now from 2 Kings 24. He carried away all of Jerusalem and all the officials and all the mighty men of value, of valor, 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land. And in this carrying away, Ezekiel was among them. And then he appointed as king Zedekiah, who reigned for 11 years until, and then he rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. And that's when Nebuchadnezzar came in and totally destroyed the city, destroyed the temple, carried the people remaining away. So I've said all this. So here's how it all comes together. 23 years, that 133 years that ensued from the destruction of the northern kingdom to the destruction of the southern kingdom is made up of the last 23 years of Hezekiah's reign, 55 years of Manasseh's reign, 2 years of Amon's reign, Josiah's reign of 31 years, Jehoahaz's reign of 3 months, Jehoiakim's reign of 11 years, Jehoiachin's reign of 3 months and 10 days, and then Zedekiah's reign of 11 years, a total of about 133 years. Now, if I can get this to work, we'll go over this one more time and see if we can. All right. Hope you can read that. Okay. Here are some dates that, you know, you may think you're back in high school again and being asked to remember various dates, but it can be helpful if you can get in mind certain dates that have to do with the history of Judah. I got to redo something here. Okay. So again, in 722 B.C., Samaria, the northern kingdom of Israel, fell to Assyria. And they were taken into exile. And this, of course, was, as I said, in the sixth year of the reign of Hezekiah. Then in 612 B.C. Was the year when Nineveh was taken, was destroyed. Taken by the Babylonians, the Medes, and the Scythians, a kind of a group that were together at that time. You remember Jonah had prophesied in Nineveh and some 150 or so years prior to this. But in 612, the great city of Nineveh failed. And then in 609 B.C., Josiah was killed, we mentioned that a while ago, by the Egyptian Pharaoh Necho, and Jehoahaz, his son, became king, but after 3 months, he was taken away to Egypt where he died, and then Pharaoh placed, Necho made Jehoiakim king. In 606, this was the year, this would have been the beginning of the fourth year of Jehoiakim's reign. Remember, Jehoiakim had been placed as king by Necho of Egypt. But now, Babylon is the ruling power. And Babylon comes in and makes Jehoiakim their servant. And he has to begin paying tribute, which he does for 3 years, and then he rebels. But he was allowed to continue reigning for a time until 597, when Jehoiakim was, after his death, his 18-year-old son, Jehoiachin, began to reign. He reigned for the 3 years reigned for 3 months and 10 days. And then it was during this time, or right after this time, when the second group were carried away into captivity. And among this group was Ezekiel that was carried into Babylonian captivity. So then that same year, 597, Nebuchadnezzar made Zedekiah king of Judah, and he reigned for 11 years. And that brings us to 586 B.C. This was the year of the destruction of Jerusalem and of the temple by Nebuchadnezzar following the rebellion of Zedekiah. The Bible tells us that two reasons principally that it occurred at this particular time. But two reasons primarily. First of all, he did not hear, receive, obey the word of the prophet Jeremiah, who was telling him, look, you need to submit to the king. That's the best thing to do for the people. He didn't listen to that. Also, he broke an oath that he had made to the king of Babylon, saying that he would faithfully serve him. And he had made that oath, made God a part of that oath. And so he broke his oath. He wouldn't listen to Jeremiah. And so God sent them to finish the job, so to speak. And the temple was destroyed. The city was destroyed. And the third and final wave of Jews were departed to Babylon. So now we get down to the time period of the books that we're going to be studying. So in 539 B.C., Babylon fell. And at that time, to the Persians, and that began the Persian period of dominance, which lasted for some 200 years. And in 536, the decree of Cyrus permitting the return of the captives from exile and the reconstruction of the temple. There were fewer than 50,000, about 42,000 plus a few others, returned with Zerubbabel in 536. Then in 520, they returned, and upon their return, immediately they built the altar so that they could offer sacrifices, and they began to lay the foundation for the temple. But then the work ceased for a number of reasons that we'll talk about beginning next Sunday when we get into the book of Ezra. But it ceased, and for about 14 years, nothing was done. And then the prophets Haggai and Zechariah came on the scene, and they stirred up the people. And because of their work and their ministry and their prophecies and so forth, the work resumed again. And the final date that we have here is the year 516 B.C., which was the completion. So 4 years after they resumed work on the temple, it was completed, and it was dedicated. 478 B.C. is the time that Esther fits in here. Now, when we get into the book of Ezra, this time period is thought to be the period between the sixth chapter of Ezra and the seventh chapter. In the seventh chapter, the seventh chapter of Ezra begins after this time. And so that it implies a period of time between the close of the sixth chapter and the seventh chapter. And it's during this period. And how long that period, that interval it lasted depends on who is considered to be the king there in verse 1 of chapter 7. If it's one person, then it lasted about 58 years. If it's another person, then it lasted about 91 years. But anyway, during that period between chapter 6 and 7 of Ezra, what you read about in Esther happened. And the king of Persia at that time was an individual named Ahasuerus. And we'll talk about how that fits in and how maybe even it influenced that Esther and what we read about happened to her there influenced some of the other decisions that were being made relative to the people who were back in Jerusalem, you see. So it all kind of fits together. And then in 456 B.C., Ezra returned. In other words, when you open the book of Ezra and you start reading, you're not reading at first about Ezra. At first, you're reading about Zerubbabel. When Cyrus made his decree that they could return, it was Zerubbabel and Jeshua, the priest, who led the people back, some 42,000 of them. And then later, Ezra, the priest, returned, went back to Jerusalem as well. And he, of course, was interested in restoring the law and teaching the law. He was a scribe and a priest as well. And that occurred in about 456 B.C. And then in 445 B.C., Nehemiah. That gets us into the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah returned. So by this time, the temple had been built and dedicated. The people were settled into the land. But the walls of the city had not been restored. And of course, that created a danger, especially in that environment, because not everybody was happy that they had returned from that these Jews had been permitted to return, and certainly were not happy that they were rebuilding this city and so forth. And so they needed the walls for protection. And finally, we have the date here of 440 to 430, which is likely the period of time that Malachi began his ministry, which would be near at the end of Nehemiah and his work. Any questions or comments? I know I've thrown a lot at you, and I realize maybe more than I should have as I sat here and went through all that. But I'm trying to give us a little bit of a sense of what. I might print this particular document out and give it to you next week so that you can kind of fold it and put it in your Bible and have that with you as we study this. Okay? Well, the bells will ring in a minute. I will say this. Let's turn to, if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And look at verse 22 right quick. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. Now this is Chronicles now. And it's just recorded the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple and so forth. The people being carried away captive. And it says, now he's talking about Cyrus, the king of Persia. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all this people, may the Lord his God be with you. Let him go up. Now, if you'll turn right quick to Ezra. Chapter 1 and verse 1. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all the kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all this people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. And so almost a verbatim quote of the concluding verses of Chronicles is found right here in the opening verses of Ezra. So obviously this is a sequential book with regard to the history of the Jews, following what we had read and studied in Chronicles is taken up here and takes us forward with regard to the people of Israel. In other words, what we're learning is this. One of the things we're learning is that this is in direct fulfillment of what God had prophesied, what He had prophesied would happen, and not only do we read it in Second Chronicles, but even the prophet Isaiah mentions this man by name Cyrus and the fact that he would let God's people go. Okay, so next week we'll get into the study of the book of Ezra itself, and we'll look then at Nehemiah after this. And we'll also, as I said, look occasionally at these other books to see how they fit.